voice and his intro. I think that's why one person, just hearing me on the radio, thought that I was a black man. That, you know, My God is Real radio broadcast. But anyway, and so the sister that sings that song on his music bed that he sent over years and years and years ago sings it a whole lot slower than that one. And that's one of the things that being in a traditionally more of a black congregation, the ones that we're associated with, and then vice versa, them in our congregations, they have a tendency to sing everything a whole lot slower. And we're like, why do you sing them so slow? And they're like, well, why do you sing them so fast? You know. So, but appreciate Brother Griffith, and he didn't get by here when he was here a year or so ago. And Brother Raymond Bell, I got to call him. I think he's finally maybe able to come, hopefully this time around. But we're going to try to get him up. Brother Bell sat under Brother Griffith for many years. And just in those two families, Brother Griffith had 12 children, Brother Bell had 10. So, you know, they had a congregation right there. But anyway, I appreciate these men and what they've meant to me through the years. And their friendship. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22, and I mentioned that this was where the Lord was directing me this last night at the prayer meeting. Of course, folks knew kind of where we were going to be just based on the reference, but then there's so much here that, the Lord just gave me a word, just one single word last Tuesday. And I was kind of thinking on, I don't know if it was a conversation that I had with some of my children over here on Monday night or just whatever, but somewhere along the way, the Lord, I was thinking about these things, and God gave me a single word, and then, of course, I was hoping he'd give me more than that for today, and he did. And so, and this is the one time, you know, one of those times that things are alliterated. I don't always preach that way. Sometimes I do, and it come out that way, so hopefully it'll be a blessing and a help to you here. So Genesis chapter 22, and we will read all the way down to, we'll read at least through, let me see here, through 14. We'll probably get 15 and 16, 17 later on in the message, but I think here will give us the gist of the scripture here and the gist of this passage. And its account, I try to stay away from the use of the word story because, there can be fictitious stories, fables and nursery rhymes or stories, you know, bedtime stories. And so these are accounts in the Word of God and actual true life accounts. When it is a parable, oftentimes it says it's a parable, and the parables are stories. That brings out a lesson, a valuable lesson, like some of those fairy tales and things like that that we grew up listening to. They had a moral at the end that we learned somewhere along the way, you know, and that was teaching. Of course, we know that Christ used parables, you know, to keep people from hearing certain things, but they were. Used stories, but then had a lesson behind them. But it identifies themselves as a parable when he teaches in a parable. Then there are real life accounts. Oftentimes, people want to put Luke 16 as a parable, but parables never mention people by name. Luke 16 mentions Lazarus by name, and the account of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. That's another message, but whatever. But that was not a parable. That's an account. And this is the account of Abraham, who had now finally had Isaac at God's promise. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. But it finally had Isaac and then was told of God to go and offer up Isaac. And this is where we're at here in this passage. Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And that word tempt is more of a try. The word, I know it's used tempt, but we see, read in another passage of Scripture, he tempts no man. So it's, again, it's the definition of tempt there, and it's more of a trial. He's trying him. He's trying his faith. You will be tried of your faith. I will be tried of my faith. And oftentimes the trials of our faith, just to prove us, just like a testing. Sister Debbie back here was a Sunday school teacher, you know, and many of us, I mean, have taught things, or at least have taught our children in homeschool, and we've all went through school. So you were given a passage to read, or you were given lessons in classroom, and then there come times, you know, that you would have quizzes on certain passages, and then you would have the exam, you'd have your tests, and then at the end of the half year, two half years, or the final, at the end of the final, then you would have the final exams. And so it was testing you on what you were presented while you were in the classroom on that particular year or whatever period of time that you were being tested on. My coworker recently went to the hazardous materials technicians course, 2 weeks, 80 hours worth of instruction, and it comes with a final test. And I went through that just a year or so ago down in Norman. 80 hours of instruction and a final test, and it was a test. Let's put it that way. If you didn't study beyond what was instructed in the classroom, you probably would not pass. It was one of those tests. And so Abram was called, and by faith he stepped out. And a couple of things that we're going to mention in Abram's life. You know, when he left his dad, then, you know, God began to speak to him. There was another family member had to leave his life before God's promise came to his way. And we'll see that here in a minute. But God working in Abram's life, and he's a man, he's walking by faith. And he's been given some promises, and here's a test to those promises here in our passage. So, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And everybody's like, Wait a minute. He had Ishmael. Isaac wasn't his only son. Isaac was the only son of promise. Amen. Isaac was the son of promise that God said in him that he would be blessed. In him would all nations be blessed. And in him would then become, and you're going to we'll see this in a minute, you know, the number of the seed of Abraham through Isaac would be as the sand of the sea, uncountable. And so this is, so it's not contradictory, it's just by using the word only, the one that he's talking about where the promise come from, all right? So don't let that mess you up, all right? So take take now thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning. Abram didn't talk back. He just did. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him, Moriah. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Amen. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's see here. Yeah, let's go ahead and grab the promise. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for behold, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray and ask that you'll take the message and take these words and use the message in hearts and lives today. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. A couple of things, like I said, there's so much here. But a couple of things as I was going through there that I before I get to the message and my points, that I did note that there's only a place, a single place. I do have that in my notes. There is only one place. But Abraham didn't know that place until God had showed him, told him to go to the land of Moriah. He knew where the land was, but as far as a particular mountain, he didn't see it until he lifted up his eyes and seen, and just God had, I guess, internally spoken to him that was the place, or somewhere along the way. It doesn't say specifically. All that we know until they got into the land of Moriah was the land of Moriah. And then it was going to be on a mountain in the land of Moriah. And we'll get to that in a minute. But the one word earlier, probably on Tuesday, I know that God had spoken as I was thinking upon this passage, and thinking about Abraham, was the word committed. Abraham was committed. Back up. Verse number 9 is where I want to take my thought this morning. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And my thought, my title, if you want to put it that way, is laying your children on the altar. Laying your children on the altar. And I've got children I need to lay on the altar too. And we're going to discuss some of that in my shortfallings as well. So committed, that was verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Again, we said he's going to go. Verse number 2, it says go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early. He committed himself to it. He committed himself to do exactly what God had bid him to do. There was no wavering in Abraham. And that's one of the things I guess I mused upon most this week. He just trusted God for a lot of things, but he committed. God told him and he acted upon it. No questions. He wasn't like Moses later on in the scriptures, where God through the burning bush told Moses to go and lead his children out of the land of Egypt, but God. Now, 40 years earlier, he was ready, you know, to join himself and ready to do something. He killed the Egyptian, but then when they found out that he had killed the Egyptian, the people, it wasn't hidden. Then he fled to the backside of the desert, and for 40 years there, he tended his father-in-law's sheep. God was working on Moses. God was working on the children of Israel because they become grievous more in Egypt among them. But still, when the time come for Moses to be called, he had some excuses. He said, I can't. I'm slow of speech. So Aaron spoke to the children of Israel. Moses spoke to Egypt and Pharaoh. You know how that goes. And really, it kind of worked out. A lot of it doesn't come out this way a whole lot of times in preaching, but Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. Moses understood the inner workings of the house of Pharaoh and how to approach Pharaoh, whereas Aaron wouldn't have. But Moses hadn't been with the people, and so Aaron did, and he knew how to interact with them. And that's exactly how God used both of those men in that passage. And I'm not preaching that passage, but Moses had excuses. Jonah fled. God said, go and preach to Nineveh. Go and preach to Nineveh. Go to preach to Nineveh. There we go. I was getting Jonah and Nineveh mixed up. Go and preach to Nineveh. And Jonah went down and went down and went down. He said, I don't want to do that. Because when I go and preach, I know what's going to happen. They're going to repent. And they're my enemy, and I don't want them to repent. And Jonah fled at God's bidding. And Abraham didn't blink. He didn't waver. He got up and did exactly, he didn't speak back. He got up and just did exactly what God had told him to do. He told him in verse number 2, and then verse number 3, Abraham rose up early and did it, headed that way. Because Abraham was committed to some things. He was committed to these promises. We're going to see, you know, he was confident. The reason Abraham was committed, there's my second C, he was confident, verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, here it is, will go yonder and come again. Right, we'll go yonder. Appreciate that. We'll go yonder, because I got to come again over here. We'll go yonder and worship and come again to you. He knew that he was coming back. He was confident that they was coming back. He had it in his mind that even if he went through the whole action of taking Isaac's life, that God was able to raise him up again and through him bring the promises that he made in Isaac. He was confident. He was committed. He was confident. So we're going to see in Genesis, so he was confident in the promise. God had made the promise. We're going to look at these couple of promises here, and then we've done read in this passage of Scripture where he reiterated the promise, but turn just, hold your place, but a couple pages back, just Genesis 13. Genesis 13, verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, this is before his name got changed, after that Lot was separated from him. You know, Abram had to get rid of some family members in his life. God had told him to go in the first place, and he took his daddy with him and Lot. And finally left dad, or dad died, but dad hindered him. When he went to go and to a land that that God would show him. He went, but there was a hindrance. He didn't keep on going. He wound up in Haran. So then him and Sarah and Lot went, and of course they wound up in Egypt, and Abram lied and said, Sarah's my sister, and there's another time that Sarah's a sister. Even though that wasn't a full lie, it was still a definite misrepresentation. God worked in Abram's life and all that. But this was after. In verse number 14 here, it says, after that. Of course, right before this, there was a conflict between Abram's shepherds and his flocks, and Lot's bunch of shepherds and his flocks. And so Lot come to Abraham, his uncle, and Abraham said, gave him a choice. Okay, there it is. You pick. If you go that way, I'll go this way, and if you go this way, I'll go that way. And Lot looked upon that well-watered plain, good green grass down there in the valley. And so he went that way. And as soon as Lot left, verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So God promised after he got rid of Lot. And it wasn't that he kicked Lot out. It was just that Lot, again, a hindrance. And there's a whole message there. I have it. It's just come to my mind as I was studying and preparing for this, that there's, you know, I'm going to go back and look at this. There's some family members that Lot, I mean, for Abraham to actually move forward with God, this is a side note, I guess, a side message. There's some family members Abraham had to leave behind. So you can look into that yourself. But upon Lot departing, then God came to him with this promise, that as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Wow. That's a lot of people. And he believed it. And then Genesis 18. This is right before Sodom and Gomorrah got torched. So God had already promised that through Abram, he was going to have seed. But Abram's getting old. Things are not happening like they used to in his old age with Abram and his wife Sarah. And so here comes the Lord in Genesis 18, verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, and was behind, that which was behind him. Now Sarah, or Abraham and Sarah, were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was unable to bear children, because things had ceased. Therefore, verse number 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So he called Sarah out on it. And Isaac actually means laughter, because it brought joy. So one, here in Genesis 13, God said, you're going to have seed, and your seed is going to be blessed, and the nations are going to be blessed through your seed, and if you can number the dust of the earth, that's how many your seed is going to be. Whew. But I can imagine Abraham, just like Sarah, well, apparently more Sarah than Abraham, I don't think Abraham waved at it. Obviously, Sarah did. She laughed at it. Can I have pleasure again? Doesn't this man know? Doesn't the Lord know that we're getting old? Things don't work like they used to. As childbearing goes, and she laughed. But it doesn't say anything anywhere that he just believed God. So going into Genesis chapter number 22, Abraham had believed God for Genesis 13, and then seeing God, a promise fulfilled in Isaac. Now we're at Genesis 22, and he says, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and go offer him. Whew. But God had kept the promise to give him Isaac. So that built Abraham's faith beyond what it had all maybe where it had waved in the past. They're going to kill us down here in Egypt if they know who you are. They're going to kill us over here if they know who you are. So Abraham had some hiccups in his faith. We see that in his life. But somewhere along the way, he got some confidence. Probably when he held Isaac. After being stricken in age, is anything too hard for God? That's what the passage said. And so that in itself, he's seen a promise of God fulfilled. That at the appointed time, I will visit both of you again. And then Isaac was born. So here in chapter 22, when he says, take thy son, thine only son, and Isaac whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of, Isaac just committed to it. He doesn't look back on his life. And I've seen God's promises fulfilled. And he was committed to, and he was also committed in Genesis 13 in the fact that through Isaac was where the seed, the promised seed, where he was going to be blessed in. So he was confident that God could and would raise him up again should he lay him on the altar and go through with the whole sacrifice thing. And that was another thing, too, as I pointed out before, when you read the sacrifices, it's not just slitting the throat of the animal, the sacrifice, and draining the blood. If you read it, it is separating the body into pieces, and there's a certain order that has, you know, it's always laid in order on the sacrifices when you read it in the Testament, in the Old Testament, and that's exactly the way it would have been with Isaac. He not only would have shed his blood, but then he would have divided his body, and it would have been laid upon the altar in a certain way. So it's, you know, a lot of times we just say, well, he's just going to kill him and burn him. No, it's just a little bit more than that. There's a lot more involved in the sacrifice. You say, well, that's pretty, you know, get that mental picture. That's pretty gross. You know, that's pretty, you know, committed. Abraham was committed to do all that. Amen. Knowing that God would and could and would raise him up again, because we're going to come again. He told the two young men, you stay here. We're going to go and worship, and we're coming again. Confidence. He was committed to do what God wanted him to do. He was confident in what God could do in raising him up again because of the promises that he believed in. And then verse number 9, I've kind of already alluded to it. Verse number 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Verse number 10 says he stretched forth his hand, but he laid him on the altar. Verse number 10, there's only one place. Verse number 9, they came to the place which God had told him of. There's only one place for the sacrifice. Only one place. And in my alliteration, we see Abraham was committed. He had confidence in the Lord. And the Lord directed him to, and for alliteration's sake, but it works because of what we know where Jesus Christ was slain, and that's Calvary. There's only one place, only one door, no other way in, John chapter 10. There's only one way in, and that's the door, and Jesus Christ said, I am the door. There's only one place for sacrifice, and that's Calvary. The sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God. Brother Glenn was in John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that happened at Calvary. Amen. That happened at Calvary. It was on a place where God showed him. Not just any place, because there were several mountains. We've done read there. It says, go in verse number 2, get thee into the land of Moriah. So there's where the mountains were. My brother, I meant to mention it last week because so much going on. My brother's mother-in-law passed away. So my sister-in-law now experiencing both of our fathers passed away. Or our mother passed away in 2017. Our father passed away in December. My mother-in-law passed away in January. My brother's mother-in-law passed away just this past week. They went back to Tennessee for the funeral, and then he's living in McKinney, Texas, and they took time to go to the mountains. Tennessee mountains, not like the mountains out there, but Tennessee mountains nonetheless. And he posted some pictures, favorite places for us to go. And one thing or another, as I was looking at the pictures again, you know, I'm thinking about this, you know, I could go to, you know, the Smokies. There are many mountains in the Smokies. You know, you see the mountain range, but you can see the different peaks, and each peak, each mountain has got its own name. So I could go into the land of East Tennessee, or the land of Western North Carolina, or the land of Western Virginia, and see the Appalachian Mountains, many mountains, but there was one single place. So as he went into the land of Moriah, he's seen several mountains, because it says an offering there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Not just any mountain in Moriah, one. One mountain in Moriah that I'll tell you. And Abraham knew which one it was when God had showed him there in our passage of Scripture. And there's only one place that a sacrifice was made for you and a sacrifice was made for me, and that's Mount Calvary. Amen. Only one. No other mountain, no other sacrifice, no other place but the single place of Calvary. So there's only one place where the Son was sacrificed, given as an offering for many. And that was Calvary, and that's what I wrote down here. And then Abraham then received the confirmation. I have a fourth point there. The confirmation, we read that, verses 16 through 18. We'll go ahead and grab 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. So back in Genesis 13, it was the dust of the earth. Now it's the stars of heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. Dust, stars, and sand. That's a lot. All that. I'm blessing thee for this. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Based on that one right there, on verse number 18, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Go back and look in history, in our modern history, if you want to put it modern, the 20th century, 19th century, 20th century. There are a whole lot of discoveries, inventions, and things like that that have been made by men and women, and when you look at their heritage, you will find that they are of the Jewish race. That all nations are blessed from these inventions. All nations are blessed by these discoveries. And it just holds true to Genesis 22:18, that we have been blessed. And then you think of then the Jewish, the Old Testament, and the prophecies that came to the Jews and to the children of Israel, but then in their rejection of their Messiah, then the wild olive branch was grafted in, and so the gospel came to the Gentiles. But the Messiah was the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ which should come, the Messiah which should come, that was all for the Jew until they rejected him. And in their rejection, but still going back through the seed and through the lineage that Christ came through, all nations are blessed through Jesus Christ. Amen. So you can apply it that way as well. But the confirmation came because he held not his son, his only son. A confirmation of the promises that he received and believed back in Genesis 13. And then in 18, not only the seed would come, and he came in Isaac, and then Isaac was going to be the promised seed. So it was confirmed here that, and then each time we know that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, each were given the same promise as it went through, but they had to receive the promise themselves. Let's make application here and we'll be done. So we're going to look at those three words again. Parent, my message is laying your children on the altar. Laying your children on the altar. And they came to a place which God had told them of, Calvary. Laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I want to say laying your children upon the altar of prayer. That's the one that we have. And we have built altar. Abram built altars. Abraham built altars. Somebody mentioned in our services in our anniversary services, Jacob built an altar. He wrestled with God, Bethel, which means the house of God. He named it the Bethel, the house of God, because he felt God was in this place. And so he raised up an altar there. God spoke to him there. Are you committed to laying, like Abraham, committed to laying your children on the altar? And that would be the altar of prayer, the altar of prayer. Committed. And in our commitment, I had another word here because it's where I fail. Oh, yeah, there it is. Consistency. Oftentimes, I look back in my life and challenged through messages like my message this morning, challenged through messages, many times coming through revival services, and I find my way to the altar, or sometimes I grab Lisa, you know, and we go to the altar together as parents. Each of our children, when they were born, the very first church service and we didn't make a big deal. I mean, I say, don't take me wrong here. Some parents will go to the pastor and they say, you know, will you pray over our child, you know, when we bring him. And it's just kind of mentioned in the service. It's mentioned in the, you know, whatever. And they'll come, maybe they'll come with the newborn child, and they'll mention it, that they've come and they want to dedicate this child to the Lord. We just did it without any of the conversation about it. We went to church, their first time in church. We just took the newborn and laid them on the altar and prayed. Committed. Amen. Committed them to the Lord. Prayed that the Lord would save them. Prayed that the Lord would use them after salvation. Keep them. And we gave them, if you will, in prayer to the Lord. But where we have failed, I have failed. We have failed as parents after we committed the newborn to the Lord is to be consistent. I'm just letting you know I have failed in my consistency. Unlike Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Here it is, before his God, or gave thanks before his God. Here it is, as he did aforetime. He was not only committed to prayer, Daniel was, he was consistent in his prayer. You think of the story of the woman and the unjust judge. She kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming with her need. And finally got her case heard and her need taken care of. I couldn't help but think also, James chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17, confess, or 18 I should say, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's where I want to get to, but let's go ahead and read. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. He's a great prophet. We've seen miracles at his hand. But he was just a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed. And that comes after the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can get committed in our prayer life and committed to the praying for our children, but are we consistent in our commitment? Oftentimes we go through and we hear and we are stirred again for our children and for our children's sake, and we want to see our children saved. We want to see our children blessed, and not only our children. This is the word of the message is today, and our example in Isaac laid upon the altar of prayer. But any loved one that you get committed to, going back to like the message a few weeks ago when we talked about the Good Samaritan. He was committed to his care all the way we preached. He's seen it all the way through. If when I come back through, if there, you go above and beyond what I've given you, I will pay you what I owe you when I come back through. Committed all the way through. So there's the commitment there, but are we consistent? There's where oftentimes we fail. We just get so, no, it's not an excuse. You're not going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I remember praying the prayer. I remember putting my 7 babies on the altar and dedicating them to you. And I remember this revival and that revival and this Sunday service and that Sunday night service and that Wednesday night service, recommitting myself to praying for my children. And the reason I had to do that because I lacked in my consistency. God forgive me. How much of that when the fire falls? It's going to be burned up. We're going to stand an excuse. You know, it's not an excuse. It shouldn't be. It's not going to hold up much water. Lack of consistency in our commitment. Can you get recommitted? Sure. Can you pick up your consistency? Yes, but just be careful not to fail until you see them come to the Lord. And then don't give up on them. Go back 2 or 3 weeks ago and be committed all the way through. Not only to pray for them to be saved, but once they're saved, invest in their lives. Amen. Bring them to the house of God. Teach them some things about the Word of God. Because before they're saved, they're dead in trespasses and sins. You're not going to teach a dead thing nothing. Like I had to learn with my wife. And she's married to me, daughter of a preacher, wife of a preacher, and went to Christian Bibles, Christian high school. I thought, well, now that she's saved, she should be knowing this stuff. No, because she just got saved. She's a baby. She don't know nothing as a baby grows. She had to be taught from that as an adult. She had to be taught those things. Because before that, although she said under all of it, she was dead. She's not going to hear. She's not going to see. She's dead. So as you see your children and be committed all the way, like the Good Samaritan, go all the way with them beyond. Encourage them. Teach them after salvation. But can be committed to prayer, laying them on the altar in prayer. And I've got some children that's lost. And I had to rethink this in my life. adult children, children that's now harder to reach because they've been influenced by reasoning of college, university. One that's in a profession as a lawyer that figures things out and reasons things and looks for all the angles in law. So as we discuss things with him now, because it's become that, and I'm glad that I have kept an open forum with him, that he's just not totally cut me off and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you or your God or your religion. The things that I was brought up in, although he's kind of that way, he's very critical of a lot of the hypocrisy, if you want to put it, that he's seen and so on and so forth. But then there again, he still tries to reason some things out, and his reasoning is wrong. Because oftentimes when we get in some of the discussions, and I had to understand that he's now an adult child. I can't speak to him as daddy. Before, it was thus saith daddy's law, you know. Now he's an adult. He makes his own decisions. He's found his own way. He's been influenced, and he's been influenced, and he influences others. I have to approach him differently. He now runs his own household. I can't approach him like I could when he was 12, because he was in my household. I have to speak to him as an adult. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And we can sit down and we reason together, but oftentimes in our reasoning and in our discussions about the things of God, it comes down to faith. His words often go to something tangible, and that's not faith. As I was explaining to Ty just in our meeting, I'm glad for that opportunity. Faith is like Abram, if we went back several chapters, when God said, leave the land of your mothers and fathers and mothers, and go to a land that I'll show you. Whose builder and maker is God. Could Abram see it at that time? No. Did he take a step of faith? Yes. What was he look? He took a step just believing God, not knowing that there was anything for his foot to land on. But he took that step of faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrew, he never found it. I mean, he's seen it right here. I mean, look, go walk to and fro, up and down this land. Look north, south, east, west. All of this I will give unto you and your seed. But it's not been given to him yet. He died looking for the promises. I've got a picture on my phone that shows what Israel is going to be getting as far as what's in the scripture, the land mass that is going to be, that they will inherit one of these days. Many died looking for that promise, but they haven't seen it yet. And it's going to incorporate part of Iran, it's a big part of Egypt, a lot, big land mass, more than that little strip that they got right now fighting over. But Abram, go, and I will show you a place. And he went. Salvation is that way. For by grace are you saved through faith. If we could reason it in amongst ourselves. I know Brother Thomas had that kind of restraint before he came to Christ, because he would talk with his father-in-law and was presented with the gospel and trying to work it out in his mind. How can these things be? Does that not sound familiar? John chapter 3, Nicodemus come to the Lord, and then the Lord spoke to him of the new birth, and Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Can a grown man get back in his mother's womb? No. It's a new birth. It's faith. He read you John chapter 3:17, John chapter 3:18, and I just quoted John chapter 3:16, and I quoted Ephesians chapter 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to get to heaven and say, this is how I got here, this is what I done. Amen. Nope. You're going to do it like all the rest of us. You're going to step out by faith. Totally committed unto him. There's that commitment. That's Abram's. We see Abram's faith in that. So committed, but committed to laying your children on the altar. Here's so not only committed and consistent, here we but confidence in our prayers. Whether we lay our infant child and the newborn on the altar and say, God, please take them. Save them, Lord, when they come to the age of accountability. Some of you wasn't in church when they were newborns, so you didn't have that opportunity. You're having to lay your teenagers on the altar. You may be, like me, having to lay your adult children on the altar, who now has children and has a spouse. Am I going to be committed and consistent to trust God? We're going to see this in a second, to trust God for their soul salvation. The old song, will the circle be unbroken? What circle they're talking about? The family circle. I want to look around. I would love to look around and see all seven of my children there. I'd love to look around and see their children there. Now up to 16, plus the ones that went to heaven from the womb. 17 and 18 due this year. Who knows how many? Jesse ain't even started yet. Whew. How many more I'm going to have before it's all over with? And I know I've heard Brother Glenn weep over his children and grandchildren over here on the altar, the ones that are not in church today. And when we mention the children that are not in church today and that he's put on the prayer list, but I go beyond them because they've got grandchildren. They've got children. They got grandchildren, which is his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He has a desire to look around one of these days and see them all in heaven. As we all should, but we need to commit ourselves to laying them on the altar and be consistent in there. And then here it is, be confident, because just Abraham's confident, we can be confident in the promises of God too. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. Again, I say unto you, then if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Brother Hall used to use this passage of Scripture and bring it down to the family unit, to the couple unit, to the fathers and the mothers, the husbands and the wives. Where two or three are gathered, there's two. And if any two, daddy, mama, any two, grandma, mama, grandpa, son, how any two touch in heaven? If you don't have a spouse, I'll join in and help you pray. Get somebody to help you pray. Grandma, mama, whoever that you know that you've got some confidence in their prayer, go to them and say, will you commit with me in prayer over my children? And be confident that he's going to answer your prayer. He says, I mean, if we can just believe God. If two of you shall agree on earth, that's where we're at, as touching anything that they shall ask, Lord, please save my boy. Lord, please save my girl. That's what I'm asking for, Lord. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Get two to agree over this prayer and be committed, be consistent, and be confident in the promises of God. He said he would do it. It shall be done. And oftentimes I go to John chapter 14. You're going to get tired of me going to John chapter 14. But why can't we believe this? And whatsoever ye shall ask, verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Having confidence, just like Abram had confidence that I'm going to go and I'm going to come. I'm going to worship. Me and the boys are going to go. We're going to worship and we're going to come again. Sarah didn't know what God had told Abram to do. Probably not. You're going to do what? After all, I was 90 years old when I birthed that boy, and you're not taking it off. No, Abram just obeyed God, committed to what God had asked him to do. He was confident that he was going to go and worship and come again, that God would raise him up. He was confident that in Isaac, all those seed, his seed was going to be as the dust of the sea. And then he got confirmation or a reconfirmation of the promise that not only the dust of the sea, but the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, dust of the earth, sand of the sea. Whew. What a blessing, because he was committed. He was confident in the promises, and we can be committed and consistent and confident in these promises in the New Testament. I meant to get, oh yeah, here's one. Well, Brother Glenn actually quoted one that I meant to put on here. But here's one out of Luke 19, Zacchaeus, story of Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. He come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you can go to the Lord and pray his promises, God. Here's the one that he quoted, and the one I meant to put in here. Lord, as I lay my son on the altar, Lord, as I lay my daughter on the altar, you said in your word, I have your word on it, Lord, that you come to seek and to save that which is lost, and the Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And pray that way. It's his word. Lord, you said in John chapter 14 that if I ask anything that you'll do in Jesus' name, anything in my name, my Father's will do it. You'll do it, Lord, according to the promises in John chapter 14, according to the promises in Matthew chapter, that if two touch in heaven, here we are, Lord, as parents, putting our children on the altar. We're two. We're consistent at the bed. Everybody's got a side of the bed. I remember on the honeymoon night, walking into the bedroom and saying, which side do you want? She said, I'll take this side. And I said, okay, I'll take that side. And it's been that side ever since. But there have been times when we've been consistent. Key word, when there. We just now got a full-size bed, so or a king-size bed, so we're going to figure this one out. But queen and full, you can do this. Does she get down on her side, and I get down on my side, and you can get down on each side, and you can reach across the bed and hold hands in prayer. Maybe that would be your prayer altar. Pray for your children. Two agree, two on earth, touching heaven, that God will save your child. Like Abram said, we will come again. Confident in his promises. The altar of prayer, take them to Calvary, bring them to Calvary. They got to hear about Calvary consistently. Well, they don't want to come. I understand some of you have struggles. I don't know how it works at your household. It was different in my household. We started early. So my children just, they didn't, they that's what we were going to do. There was no other. It was just what we were. That was the way they were raised. And I understand you, some of you, again, having older children and not being raised in church and they don't want to go because I don't feel. But just try in prayer to get them here, to get them to Calvary. You say, well, I can bring them to the hill. Yes, you can bring them to the hill. You can bring them to the place. Abram did. He took his son, two servants, two young men, and they went to Moriah, to the hill. So Abram and Isaac went on beyond the two young men. They went to that mountain where God had showed him. And that was Calvary. And you can bring your children. Keep encouraging them. I thank the Lord for those that are here today in our services. I thank Graceland for coming because I know that she cannot come if she don't want to. And I thank her for being here. I thank Jack for being here. Thank Jack for and Mary Jane for being here and for Ty being here. Because you have a will and you have some leniency and some guidance and some leeway to not be here. And I thank you that you are here when you are here. I do. I really do. Pray for Darian and pray for Dorinda to get Darian here so that they can be under the preaching of the gospel that God can be in a work in their life, but be committed and consistent. I've got to get back to my consistency. Praying for Joshua and praying for Andrew and praying for their spouses, and now praying for the only one of my 17 grandchildren, 16 grandchildren have said that they were saved, and that's Logan. So can I agree with Grammy to touch heaven for them? Can I agree with their parents to touch heaven with them? And then not only being committed to that, am I going to be consistent in that? Help me, Lord, help me. And forgive my inconsistency. It hurts when I look back and I see places where I could have done better. When I left them alone too soon, I let them go to work, and they wound up in places too soon with worldly, I'm talking just not unsaved people, but worldly people. I'd raised them in a very, I want to say, I wasn't like some people I know that was like super sheltered, because we were traveling. I had to tell them, look, as we travel, we're not going to go to the bathroom alone. We're going to be vigilant because we're out here in the world. There's some bad stuff out here. You hear of gang initiations and so on and so forth, and was really just protective, but at the same time tried to teach them of some of the hazards that are out there in the world. But then I let one of them go to work, and he goes to working at this gas station, you know, one of those few gas stations still that we had this one chain that pumped gas for everybody. Well, then they got to where they had the pumps that you could pump it yourself, or the pumps that you would, you know, get them to pump it for you. But anyway, but he got to work, and he had been sheltered from the words of the world. And then now he's working with people that, you know, a word every other breath, and being inundated with that. And then he got a better job where his boss, you know, or one of the men that he worked with, listened to WSOF radio, and he was encouraging that. Look, I went into there, into the warehouse, and they had WSOF on it. It was on every day, all the day. But then he was in the truck with a guy that was worldly, lost, influential into this 17-year-old's life. Speaking of things that we put in the right perspective under marriage, not before marriage. You know where I'm going. speaking of those things in a 17-year-old, very influential, being able to be influenced. There we go. And I did it. I allowed it. Daddy allowed it. It was in my home. Did he have to go to work? No. Did he want to go to work? Yes. Did I let him go to work? Yes, my fault. He could have just stayed in my home and I could have just continued to support him along the way. And would have. But I fell into the, to prepare them and all the other things. And like I said, I look back. And when I said earlier last week or so that we can look back and we can say a room of regrets, I'm starting right here with me. I look back and I say, there's a regret there in my life and my raising of my children. There's a regret there and there's a regret there. And we could all stand and testify today, this morning, regrets. And one of my biggest regrets is what I'm preaching here today. I laid them on the altar and committed them the first Sunday of every single one of them's life that they were in church. But was inconsistent. Didn't follow up. And they seen inconsistencies in Daddy's life. Regret. Help us now. And then, so I put this, Calvary. Parent, the only way that you can bring a child to Calvary is if you've been to Calvary. Abram knew God. Abraham knew God. He had already taken the step of faith. But if you're a lost parent in here today, then you can't point your child to the direction of Calvary if you've never been to Calvary. I had somebody in mind with that statement that's not here today, which I'm disappointed in. So I put, parent, have you been to Calvary and believed the only begotten Son of God for the saving of your soul? And then I have this question, will you be committed to placing your children on the altar of prayer and be confident that God will answer according to his promises? He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And you're just asking God for their soul salvation. But the only way that you can do that is if you're saved. And that's the message today. This morning, I'm just going to ask Pam to come and play through a song of invitation. I'm going to ask my wife to come forward and ask her to join back in with me to recommit to the prayer of the saving of our adult children and our grandchildren. To ask forgiveness for our inconsistency, to recommit to laying our children on the altar and our grandchildren on the altar. And then hopefully we can keep each other in check on our consistency and not let stuff and happenings and everything else get in the way. It's no excuse. And I invite you to do the same while Miss Pam plays.